I want to draw your attention this morning to the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, there's a subject upon our mind this morning. And as I told you before, but for the sake of the event that someone hasn't heard it, at times there's a text that is on my mind, and one of the biggest worries of a pastor is whether or not something's on his mind because the Lord has put it there, or some other condition or something going on in our own life has put the thoughts there. And we trust that even in the event that I've seen times where maybe it was my own thoughts that put it on my mind, but because the Lord desires to have his sheep fed, that he blesses the thoughts to be edifying. And there's a subject on my mind this morning, and I pray that as we go to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, that in using this text we're able to explain the subject of the Lord's care of the poor. The Lord's care of the poor. I believe Brother Sam and I had a conversation last Sunday following the services after we spoke from the book of Revelation on the church at Ephesus in regards to the church's responsibility and the assistance of the poor, and how there are many today that do a lot of things feeding those that are hungry and in need. And where does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ fit into that? Example, fit into that supply of the need that exists in the world today? The Lord said, and I'm going to read some scriptures here from Isaiah 55, so stick with me here for just a minute. Let me get these thoughts out before we continue on through the text. But the Lord said in Matthew chapter 26, and it's also recorded in Mark chapter 8 and in John chapter 12, when the alabaster box of ointment, a very precious ointment, was used on him. And Judas Iscariot, if you'll recall, made a comment that this box of ointment could have been sold and the money thereof given to the poor. The Lord made a remark that each and every one of us need to be very familiar with this morning. He said, "The poor you have always with you." Think about that just a second. As you've heard, even amidst our country, you know, I believe it was back in the 60s, which was before a lot of our days, but nevertheless, we've studied and heard how during the presidency of President Lyndon Johnson from Texas, there was a war on poverty. He opened up a war on poverty, that he was going to remove poverty in America. Well, let us look to the Word of God and understand that the poor we will always have with us. We can't remove the condition of the poor. But God has given us a way to remove the suffering of the conditions of poverty. We can't remove poverty, but we can remove the conditions and the sufferings, the sufferings of poverty and of the poor. And the Lord has told the church how to do that. He's given us those instructions. I was thinking the other day, whenever I was pondering upon this subject, how, if you'll recall, back when we were finishing up the first chapter of the book of Esther, how Ahasuerus made a declaration that a man would bear rule in his house. And how I made a comment that how it's good to have a worldly leader declare something that God has declared in his book. The scriptures had already declared that the man do that, and so it's good to have the earthly leader declare that which God has already set forth. And so even though the intentions may be good in saying that we're going to remove poverty from off the face of the world and off of the face of the United States, let us not forget that God's wills and shalls in Scripture they're steadfast, and we will not overcome. He says, "The poor you will always have with you." But praise God that there's a way that we can remove their suffering while here in this earthly vessel, here in this world. And so let us look to what the prophet Isaiah says and charges in the Old Testament concerning what we can do about the conditions of the poor and their sufferings. It says in verse 1, "Ho, Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. The Lord has always, throughout the Word of God, shown us how He made provisions for the poor. He always has the poor in mind. Our Lord does. Our Lord has His children in mind. And His children, He has children amongst the poor. The Scripture says that teaches us that He has children among the wealthy in this world. For us to believe that the Lord doesn't have children among those who are wealthy in worldly terms is for us to believe that the richest man that has ever lived, King Solomon, not to be a child of God. Now the Scripture teaches us that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But praise God that we've been taught that that's not talking about that eternal home that we'll get to go to. It means in His service here in this world. Because those who are have an abundance of riches in this world sometimes have a tendency, or many times have a tendency, to trust in those as opposed to trusting in the Almighty God and entering into that kingdom which He has given us here in the world. If you'll go back with me to Leviticus chapter 23, you'll see how some of these provisions were given. I'm using this particular one. We could also look at the Leviticus chapter 19, because the same commandments are given concerning the poor. If you're keeping up with your Bible reading, by the way, too, this is what you should have read yesterday. But some of you may be ahead and read it last week. I understand that. But Leviticus chapter 23 records the seven feasts and the charges and the instructions of those seven feasts that He gave to Old Testament Israel. It goes through what the instructions and the timing of the day of Passover. It gives the instructions and the timing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next is the Feast of the First Fruits. And of course, we could go through these, and if the Lord would bless us one day, maybe we can go back and show how each and every one of these was fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, and each one of them, even the timing, points forward to the coming and the sacrifice that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. But those are three of them. He then goes through the Feast of Harvest, which is the day of Pentecost, and he shows the instructions and the timing of that. He goes through the Feast of the Trumpets, which was a time of blowing of trumpets. It was the Jewish New Year. It represented something new. He then goes through the instructions of the Day of Atonement and also the Feast of Tabernacles, which we visited and tried to preach on some time ago. But this whole chapter is a good marker to put in your Bible as you read through those first five books of the Bible, because you can always go back and say, well, it's mentioning something about the Feast of Passover. What exactly is that Feast of Passover? What exactly is that Feast of Harvest? And you can come back here and it summarizes it for you. It's in a nutshell, if you will. But in the midst of giving these very important instructions for these feasts in the Old Testament, look at verse 22. He takes the time out of giving instructions on how to take care of the poor. He says in verse 22, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He says, when you harvest your fields, you don't gather everything. You leave some for those that are in need. Our Lord remembered the poor. He said, you remember the poor. He said, you're instructed in these things to give the poor an opportunity to gather for their households. If you remember throughout the book of Ruth, this is what Boaz did. And this is how Ruth and Naomi were fed. Ruth gathered from the gleanings of the field. She gathered from that which was left behind by Boaz's gatherer. She took, gathered and took. And Ruth was an example of those that, that ate of the crumbs that fell to the ground, and she took them back to feed she and her mother-in-law. The Lord has always remembered the poor. He's never been negligent. He's not one, even while he walked in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years. You'll remember the charge was often given that he sat with the sinners and the publicans. He was the friend of the poor man. And so the idea that somehow that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is somehow void of any responsibility to take care of the poor is an idea straight from hell. We are given the instructions and the commandment and the charge to take care of the poor. But what are we supposed to do? You know, some well-meaning people for many years have taken stabs at ideas of how to take care of the poor, of how to do things that they see a need, and they say, there's a way to meet this need, and there's a way to take care of this that needs to be done. But let us go to the Word of God to see the way in which it needs to be done. I can remember, and I give you this example because I think it's something that even the laity on the... There's things that I believe that God shows me as your pastor, and shows me are things that I need to sort of guard you from, but not all of them do I feel the need to tell you about, because sometimes it's just for me to know. You know, there's things that parents know that are not so healthy for their children, but they know that if they can't necessarily tell their children everything. I'm not saying tell them nothing, but they shield them from it, knowing that it's out there. There's a lot of ideas that fall and flow around about how to take care of a certain need. I can remember, and I've told you often about the people that I grew up a member of. And back in the early 20th century, in the early 1900s, there was a group of parents amongst the old Baptists back then that got tired of sending their children to worldly institutions. It was beginning to come the day when they started to teach worldly things in the university system as opposed to following spiritual things. And so they said, we're tired of sending our kids there to be Babylonianized, if you will. We're tired of them taking our children out of our churches because whenever they go off to school, they're not coming back to the church. They're staying away. And so what they did was they bought this big piece of property down in Thomasville, Georgia. If any of you ever traveled down to Knapp Country down there in South Georgia, where it's just it's the hottest part of Georgia, the most sweltering place on the earth. The time I went down there during the middle of the summer to play a ball game, and I just kind of convinced myself that I liked it a little further north. But nevertheless, it's beautiful country down there. And they bought this huge campus, and they said, we're going to make a primitive Baptist college right here. You can look up the history of it. It's on Wikipedia. If you go and you Google Birdwood College, BIRDWOOD, it may be BYRD, but nevertheless, if you look it up, they created a university for old Baptists. And you look at that and you say, man, they saw a need. That was their children being taken and being taught wrong things. And they said, we're gonna populate this university with godly teachers who are going to teach godly principles and are going to raise our children so they can get a job after college and never have to leave and depart and go into the world. They said, we need this. We need this. They saw a need. They said, our children are being taught the wrong thing, and it hasn't changed to this day. Our children are still being inundated with that. Praise God that we've been able to weather the storm. I pray at our church being able to weather the storm and being able to teach our children that the things in which they learn down there, no, it doesn't mean that you throw it all into the trash. It means you take it in the context in which it's given. And whenever it's given and something's opposite to the Word of God, you throw it away. You answer what you need to get through a test, and you say, thank you, sir, for my diploma. I'm moving on and going to be a disciple of the Lord and going to take that which thou hast given me. But nevertheless, they saw that some things needed to be done. They saw a need. People see a need today. They said, there's people hungry in this world. And what is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ supposed to do for the hungry? What do we do? Do we go to the Word of God to follow what Scripture teaches us to do for those in need? You know, if we go to the Word of God and we see that the world is taking our children, we can't find in the Word of God that the Scripture teaches us that we have to set up an institution, or that we can set up an institution guided by the church to keep them from going to the institutions of the world. Stick with me through this now, because we're going to get back to what the God told the church to do for the poor. And because God never added His blessings unto that, it folded, and now it's Thomas College down there. It's the same university. The history started. It started as a Primitive Baptist University. I tell you, there's a lot of people in this world that know that the Primitive Baptist had a Saturday university at one time. But that was what was there. But God never added His blessings unto it, see, because He never gave the church instructions on how to run a university. He gave the church instructions on the principles and practices of His church. He gave us instructions on how to take care of a widow indeed. He gave us instructions of the truth and the gospel. He gave us the practices of the New Testament church. And He said, you do these things. He gave us instructions on how to take care of the poor. You know, as the Apostle Paul, if you go over with me to Galatians chapter 2, he mentioned that the apostles told him to be mindful of the poor. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, as the Apostle Paul is going through his review, if you will, to the church at Galatia of his regeneration and of his conversion to the truth. He said in verse 9 that James and Peter and John, you probably read, is it Caiaphas or Cephas is Peter. And it says, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, he's mentioning them as apostles and as pillars in the church, he says, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. Now that meant that they were given instructions to go and preach to the Jews, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we would go unto the Gentiles. You know, there's an important lesson taught here that I believe that is important for us to continue in the New Testament church, even though we haven't been able to do it here because of the limited center aisle we have. It says they offered the right hand of fellowship. That has always, and what you'll see throughout Scripture, is that has always represented an approval of the work that is either going to be done or either has been done. The reason why we offer the right hand of fellowship after the morning service is to say that we offer the approval of the, or we appreciate the effort and we approve of the work that was done that day. No, it doesn't say that God has to approve of that which we did. It's saying that I approve of the song service. I approve of the effort that was made in the worship service, either in the preaching or in the listening grace. But it's the way that we say we approve and appreciate each other in our efforts that were done today. And that's the right hand of fellowship that they offered one to each other. But notice what he also told the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, he says, only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I was also forward to do. He said, not only are you to go and preach unto the Gentiles, you remember the poor. The poor, is certainly the mild and the meek, have a way sometimes of falling out of our vision, falling out of what we think to be important in this world. A lot of times we can get caught up in compensation for whatever efforts we make forward, whether it be in the preaching of the gospel, or whether it be in our own work, whether it be outside of our church service. A lot of times we get so caught up in what somebody can give us back, we forget that there's some things that we're supposed to offer and not expect anything back. And that when you're working with the poor, that's what the God has commanded you to do. He says, you do for them, not expecting anything in return. Brother Luther Hill told me one time that he's convinced that somebody's never given until they've given to the point that they've hurt themselves in the process of trying to give. Now we know that he's certainly charging that we're supposed to help one another and not expect anything in return, because there's times when we need to help people that can't give us anything in return. One of my memories that I have spent a lot of teary nights in a pillow have come through some comments that I've made to poor people whenever I was too ignorant and stupid. And it's not that I didn't know any better. My daddy would have tore my behind up if he heard things that I said whenever people would latch on and pick on the people in need in school. And I can remember, you know, chiming in. I can remember partaking in that. And I don't say that this morning as in a prideful way. I'm embarrassed of it. And I pray, God, that if they'll change the date of our reunion from a Saturday night to a Friday night, I may be able to go back and see some of those people. And no, I'm not going to tell them sorry. I'm sorry and hug their neck. I just want to hug their neck because I can remember how I treated the poor. And it's one of those sins and burdens that I know that God has taken away, or I have a hope that God took away on the cross of Calvary. But nonetheless, it bothers me. And it bothers me often. I've told you before that I ran into over in Cherokee County in my work. I stopped by a 7-Eleven to fill up with gas one day, and I walked in, and there working behind the register was a boy that was one of those kids growing up. He was the one that everybody gave a hard time to. And I won't say that he never deserved it, but he didn't deserve a lot of the things that he got from us and a lot of the comments I made to him. And when I got back in my truck, it was more than I could bear. Because I did have an opportunity to tell him to come to church over here and worship with us. And bless his heart, the boy, after he graduated high school, went and fought for our freedoms over on the other over in other countries. And bears the lead in him to this day. He was shot and dismissed. But nevertheless, that overwhelmed me when I got done and I got out of there. And I just said, man, I mean, there was a lot of things that I had been blessed to be able to forget. But when I saw his face and... you know, it was almost like he didn't even want to speak to me because he had those thoughts on his mind. He knew I was one of those. He knew I was. And I tell you, I could feel some of the comments that the Apostle Paul made and how embarrassed and humiliated he was because he had persecuted the Church of Christ and had wanted them to be a part of them. And I tell you, I want friends like those people these days. Those are the people I want to be around. I don't want to be in the huddle that I used to be in of making fun of people like that. I want to be in the huddle with the poor, weak, and worthless of this world. He says, you remember the poor, is what the Apostle Paul was told. If you remember over in James chapter 2, and I'm going to get back to Isaiah chapter 55 here in a minute because there's a chart. There's something that we've been told to do to help these people. He says concerning the poor over in James chapter 2, he's warning the church have not your faith in God with respect to persons. You know, imagine if we were blessed to have visitation. And we had one visitor that was one of the lower paying professions in the world today. He was early on in his stage of becoming a mechanic. And we had him visit, and also we had a surgeon, a surgeon visit the church. Would we as a church, try to recruit the surgeon because of his financial situation versus the mechanic? The scriptures specifically forbid that. He says, have not your faith in God with respect to persons. He says that in verse 1. He says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? He says, you don't do that. You know, the Lord has a people amongst the poor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our role is certainly not to divide those who have from those who have not. It's to rejoice in the fact that all of us by nature have not a thing, but through the Lord Jesus Christ we have a victory in Jesus. And we can come together. You know, that's what one of the beauties of the New Testament church is. You can take people from a multitude of backgrounds. You can get them together with one common thing. We had a song requested, number 42, that how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's some of y'all that I know that we don't have any similar things that we enjoy outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can come here once a week and rejoice of like mind in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because it doesn't matter where we go when we leave here and what our occupation is, we know that we've got a role and a service to do here at the house of God today and to rejoice together. But he says in verse 5 regarding the poor, he said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? He says, he's chosen the poor, rich in faith. Rich in faith. The role of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the poor is to feed them that which when feasted upon, they hunger and thirst no more. The poor we'll always have with us, but the sufferings of the poor can be made minimal, can be endured in this life through the understanding of salvation by grace. That's the role of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the poor. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 55. He says here that everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. The charge and the gospel call and the gospel invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been made to one that does not hunger and thirst, because the man by nature in which we receive from Adam has no hunger and thirst after the things of God. But he says, if you thirst, you come to the waters. And he says, you can buy. And you said, well, they're poor. They don't have anything. But guess what they can do? They can buy this without anything. He says, he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. He come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The message. And you say, how do you know that this is the message of God's grace that He's offering to those who are in need? It's contained in verses 3 and 4, the sure mercies of David. But you stick with me just a second, because we're going to explain what that means, the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. What is this this example that has been given, even the sure mercies of David? Because he's referring to these sure mercies of David as honey, as wine. I believe the wine is an example of the shed blood and the preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the wine is that which is preserved, so is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions the milk, desire, the sincere milk of the Word is what the Apostle Peter said over in the New Testament, and is referring to the milk as that ye as newborn babes may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6 that he needed to leave the milk and move on to the meat. You know, he's referring to the milk as the simple things. And he says, this milk here, you can come and you can have this milk, this wine, these waters. As waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It's referring to something that we can gather here, that we have in our possessions. We have it to dispense of. This is something that the Lord has given us. He's given us these things. We have the wine. We have the honey. We have the milk. And no, we don't have it in and of ourselves. We have it because God has given these things to His people and His church here in this world. And He's told us, He said, you dispense of this to those who are in need. He refers to it in verse 2. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Have you ever talked to somebody in this world that you knew was in need? And they try everything but coming to Jesus. They'll try anything. I mean, I'm thinking of an animal of prey, and it won't come to my mind. But something that an animal of prey sees, and it's like they pounce on them because they're willing to try anything but that which works. I've talked to people in this world that need the church. They need the truth, and I believe the truth would set them free. But they're not willing to. They're not willing to come to the place where they can get it for free. They'd rather try some of the mechanisms of the world. They'd rather try the advice of Dr. Phil, or they'd rather try the advice of one of the Joyce Meyer's books, and so on and so forth. And I don't mind mentioning specific names. If you're reading into some of that stuff, let me, as your pastor, go ahead and warn you, so the blood will be off my hands. You're reading straight from the pits of hell. I have some family members that got caught up in that stuff, and they were bound and determined to tell me that she's not a preacher. She's an inspirational speaker. Well, she refers to herself as a preacher, and that which she declares and stands before and jokes and cuts fool about straight from the pits of hell. So if you gathered in that, let me be the first to warn you. You're going to fall along with her if you follow those teachings, because they're contrary to Scripture. But nevertheless, people are willing to try those things. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? He says, in your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. He says that we have this here. We have the honey, we have the wine, we have the milk, we have the bread that we can offer to those who are in need. And the bread and the wine and the milk and the honey. He makes a comparison because he says that you have to hear and hear with your ear and come unto him to receive this food that is compared to the sure mercies of David. The Lord said over in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He laid out the invitation to those who were in need, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, you come to me. And there's a lot of people in this world that would tell you, well, all you got to do is get them to come to Jesus and just come to Jesus and Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus, 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 Jesus is a mighty Savior. He's a mighty Word. But you have to understand what He did to receive that blessing whenever you come unto Him. You have to know what that message means. A lot of people have put forward this idea that the old church should go forth more to a Christ ministry as opposed to that which teaches the doctrines of grace. Well, let me tell you, the doctrines of grace is a Christ-centered ministry. It's all about Jesus and that which He did for us. The sure mercies of David. David was a man that God made a promise to. Sound familiar? He made a promise to David. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can hold your finger in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 too, because you can read about this sure mercy. He says, just to summarize in verse 4 of Isaiah 55, he says, behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. He says, I'm calling out the one that is the example of this milk and this honey and this wine and this bread. He says, I've given him for you an example. There's not one Jew that had ever lived that had an ability to comprehend a thought that was not taught about David. Every one of them were taught those things about their king, David. But he says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says in verse 12, you know, we know in the context of this verse that David has been told that he's forbidden to build a house of God. David had a desire and a burden for the Lord to have a permanent house. And for the ark to have a permanent place of establishment. But the Lord did not suffer him to be the one that constructed it. And so he says in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, I don't want to try to go off too far an explanation of this, but prophecies in Scripture are a lot of times twofold. They have a short time frame fulfillment and a long time frame fulfillment. Because the Lord told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, He said, and they asked the question, how shall we know that the one that you've sent us is a prophet? And he says, if the things in which he has told thee come to pass, you'll know he's a prophet. Now, if all the things that a prophet said only came to pass hundreds of years later, how would any of the people who heard him on a daily basis or a weekly basis know that he was sent of God? It's because some of the things he said were fulfilled in short term, some in long term. Here you have a short term and a long term, because he says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. We know that Jesus Christ was born a line of the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of David, but also David's son, Solomon, set up the kingdom after his dad, King Solomon, the one we've already mentioned. It says in verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. Who was it that built the Old Testament temple? It was Solomon, by God's grace, that built that Old Testament temple. It was the son of David. And he says, he shall proceed out of thy bowels. But then he says, I will also establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, we know how long is forever. Forever. How long are we going to live in glory? Forever and ever. As long as the Scripture says that he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That's Jesus Christ. He is beginning and end. He lives forever. And so Where's the throne of Solomon today, you say? It's not there. But of course, if we realize that this was a short-term prophecy and also a long-term prophecy in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, where is his throne? It's in heaven today, and it's going to be there forever. He's in heaven forever. That's a long-term prophecy that he's told David about. And he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. The sure mercies of David. He says, my mercy will not depart from your seed. Your seed will establish his kingdom forever. He says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 to fully show what these sure mercies are. Had it marked. Lost it. There we go. He says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, if I start reading verse 11, it's kind of the same place as where you reference in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says in verse 11, a lot of these is the same language. He says, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. Now, speaking of Saul, the sure mercies of David. Think of the corruption and the disobedience of the children of David, those kings. Jehoiakim. Think of Rehoboam. Think of Solomon. Even his own son. And think of his disobedience as the king of Israel. And even though Solomon, Scripture says that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, we know that's a disobedient king. He did not follow the commandment of God in saying, do not take a wife of those people. He was disobedient. Think of all those kings as you go back and or as we go forward in these readings of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Read of their disobedience and of their iniquity. And yet the Lord still never removed his mercy from among David's seed, because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of that seed. He says, even the sure mercies of David. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And because he kept this covenant with David, he's pointing to these Israelites and said, do you not remember that this covenant that the Lord made with your king, it still stands? Because the sure promises, the sure mercies of David, and the mercy that I had to David's seed is the same mercy that I'm going to remember, and the same covenant that I'm going to remember when it comes to your sin and iniquity which has divided you from me. Because I made a covenant before the foundation of the world, I will hold my end and you will receive the blessings of it. That's the sure mercies of David. It teaches a covenant-keeping God. It teaches grace. It teaches a covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. Who hath saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you're going to receive this, that the church is in charge of feeding the poor with, you've got to understand that something was done for you way long ago. And that because it was a promise made by God, he will not go back on it. He will fulfill it. And he's going to take you home to be with him. As the Lord records in the book of Acts chapter 3, we read that James and John, I believe it was, they were walking and there was a... I might have to go read it because I can't remember the name of the it's Acts chapter 3 if you want to read along with me. But he says that in Acts chapter 3 verse 2, that a certain man came lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He wanted money. What does the world tell you today you need to do for the poor? You give them some money. You give them money. They need money. They need money. They need, a lot of times you have to be careful where you give money, because what you might be doing is feeding a problem and making it worse, as opposed to curing it, as opposed to helping ease it. All you do is ease whatever addiction that somebody, I'm not saying it's a surety, but nevertheless, you have to be careful. But he says, who seeing Peter and John, excuse me, what, James and John, correction, there on the tape, Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms, and he says they're asking for the money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He locked in. He got a poor man that locked in on a gospel preacher. He says, "I'm about to get something from them." And this that he's about to give them, that Peter's about to tell this man, is the same thing that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been charged to give the poor. This is it. Here it is right here in a nutshell. What is our role in this? Is it to set up a worldly institution to feed them? No, it is not. That has never been the charge given the church, because we don't have the instructions to be able to run it. We have the instructions to do this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Because he gave that man an ability to be able to walk and to be able to continue in his life. He taught to him the message of Jesus Christ. He said, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. We've been taught to teach the poor to walk. We've been taught to teach the poor the message of God's free and sovereign grace. That's our role in helping the poor. The scripture says you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish, you'll feed him for life. As some of our ministers were over in Africa preaching to the Lord's people there, and Michael Goins wrote an article on this. And if you want a copy of it, email me. Or either it's on his website, you can download it. But as they were sitting there, from what I understand, when the ministers go over there, they get a good meal about once every 3 days. And Elder Sam Bryant asked me if I felt led to go with him in March. And I said, no, not only because I can't leave the sheep for an extended period of time at this time with us getting in a new church, but I'm not quite sure I can make it on one meal in 3 days yet. Well, that's something we're going to have to work towards, and I'm going to need a little bit longer than 1 month to prepare on making it on one good meal in 3 days. But nevertheless, one of the things that they experienced in sitting in one of those restaurants was one of the doctors from America came and sat with Elder Michael Goins, because she recognized Americans being in there. And they said, "Who are y'all and what are y'all from? I mean, where are y'all from and what are you doing over here?" And he said, "Well, we're Primitive Baptist ministers, and we have churches that have been established over here, and we're over here to preach to these churches." And she talked about the poverty and the need of good health care, of good hygiene, and so on and so forth amongst the tribe that she was working with. And she asked them what it meant to be a Primitive Baptist, and they explained to them what the doctrines of God's free and sovereign grace are. What is the responsibility of preaching? What is the responsibility of the sinner in response to the preaching? Not the unregenerate, of course, but those who God has already born again. And that lady looked them in the face and she said, "Y'all, please come to the village where I serve as a nurse and as a doctor. These people need that message. They need to know how to live. Y'all, the church." Let me encourage you this morning, Church at Macedonia. I pray God that we would continue to teach the things that we believe this morning. And that we would not only do that, but that we would continue in the principles and the practices of the simplicity of the New Testament church. Unless we fail to preach the message of God's grace, we're fulfilling the role of the New Testament church in helping the poor. We're not falling down on that duty because we're not gathering goods week in and week out and sending it out to into the community. Could we do better probably in inviting those in need? If you're coming into contact with those who are in need, spiritually poor or literally poor, and you're not inviting them to church, then we are failing. But we're preaching God's grace. I pray we are. And we're fulfilling the responsibility of the New Testament church in helping the poor. That's what we've been charged to do. It's to teach a man to fish. It's to teach a man to live by this doctrine. What a more encouraging way to enter into a better lifestyle than for a man who knows he's a sinner, that's condemned because of his sin, to find out that somebody has set him free from it. You want to talk about encouragement to get up and go every day? That should be our get up and go every day. The Lord has done this for us. And so I'm not gonna lay down and accept alms anymore. I'm gonna rise and walk. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to find a way to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to find a way to do this for my family. I'm going to find a way. That's the message of God's grace. That's what it teaches to the sinner today. I'm going to close in Revelation chapter 2, if you want to flip over there with me, to the church at Smyrna. Because he mentions the poor there. And I'm not going to go through the whole writing of what he told them there. But it says that... in his opening verse to him in verse 8, it says, of course, as we pointed out last week, he addresses the angel of the church at Smyrna. He's addressing the pastor. And if you're going back and you're reading through this second and third chapter of Revelation, notice how Jesus Christ is identified differently in every single one of the opening verses to the church. Remember last week he was addressed as the one that held the stars in his right hand and walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here he's described in verse 8. It says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Here you've got a description of Jesus, which says that he was first, he was there at the beginning, he'll be here at the end. He's the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So he's described as the one who died on the cross of Calvary and came back to life in the resurrection. It's a description of Jesus Christ. If you go down and read the description in that's given to some of the other churches, the Pergamos says that he hath a which had the sharp sword with two edges, which nevertheless teaches us that he's the one who spoke the word of God that we have before us open here into existence. And it is our sword that we use to fight our spiritual battle here in this world. But he says that in verse 9 to the church at Smyrna, he said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. He says that I know thy works, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. He said he knew their poverty, but he called them rich. If you understand what God did for you on the cross at Calvary, if the Lord has opened your eyes to see that, you're rich. It doesn't matter if you walked here this morning. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough money in your pocket to pay attention. You're rich today. That's God's standards. He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Because they understood the doctrines of grace. He called them rich. Doesn't the man's problems and the poor's problems in this world are made minimal through the doctrines of grace. They can endure the sufferings of this world. They can become rich. He not only says, you know, just to establish some of the points that we made last week, he mentions that he tells them the positive things. He then tells them something negative. You know, he didn't tell them that they were doing something negative, but he told them that they would have to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In verse 10, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. He doesn't tell them something they've done wrong, but he tells them something bad that's coming. That's coming unto thee. He told them, good, I know these things about you. And then he told them, you're fixing to endure these things. And then he goes into the positive again. But be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. To him that overcometh, the second death shall have no hurt. And it's too much preaching for me to go into in 5 minutes, but I think you get the point. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was commanded to preach the gospel, commanded to proclaim through the trumpets and through the blessings of God, so that the people of God would not only be edified, but our God in heaven would be glorified for that which he is doing. If we water down the message and thinking that it'd be better for everybody if we just water down that truth a little bit, I'm telling you, you will not be doing the poor service, and you wouldn't be glorifying your God, which is in heaven. So may the Lord bless us as we move forward to understand that what our charge is, that we continue to preach that message, that we continue to serve the poor, weak, and worthless in this world, even though by the world standards, a lot of us are blessed. There's not a person here by the world standards in terms of the way that people live in other parts of the world that wouldn't be considered rich by the world standards. But let us, each and every one of us, realize that we all are poor, weak, and worthless, and that we all are needy people, and that we need that gospel too, so that we would be fulfilled, or so that we would be filled and be rich in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and I hope that if you receive the blessing from the message, that you would give the honor, praise, and glory to the Lord.